If everyone could turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel 1, I'm just going to read the first three verses. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of Jehovah came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of Jehovah was there upon him." I'll stop reading there. You know, as we read verse 1, it doesn't always strike us, but if you were paying attention as we read, there's a time reference made where it says it came to pass in the 30th year. And what I always wondered was the 30th year from what? Where did that come from? What was 30 years before? What kind of timekeeping is God involved in when he says it was in the 30th year? And I've actually wondered about this for a long time, for a few years. I asked Mr. Camping two or three years ago at Towson. I said, "Mr. Camping, have you ever looked at this?" And he got back to me like the next day. And he kind of confirmed what I was thinking of the starting point of the 30th year. But then I asked him, "Well, what does it mean?" He said, "I don't know. We're going to have to study more to find that out." And it is kind of mysterious. Now, we're helped because we know what year this is that Ezekiel is writing. Because it says in verse 2, "In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity." So this 30th year, we can actually come up with the date because it's marked by King Jehoiachin's captivity. And if you remember when God was finishing up with the nation of Judah, there were four kings that followed Josiah. There was Jehoahaz, who reigned 3 months. There was Jehoiakim, who reigned 11 years. And there was Jehoiachin, who also reigned about 3 months. And there was Zedekiah, who reigned 11 years. And he was the last king of Judah. He was the 23rd king of Judah. And the last king they would ever have to rule in the line of David. Of course, the Lord Jesus is royalty. He came as a king, but not in the sense that he was ruling over Israel as these kings were. And after their 23rd king, they were destroyed, just exactly like Israel. After Israel's 23rd king, they were destroyed by the Assyrians and never were a nation again. And this king that's mentioned here, it was the fifth year of his captivity. It was Jehoiachin. Now, if we go to 2 Kings 24, it says in verse 8 of 2 Kings 24, "Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. That's referring to Nebuchadnezzar's reign. It was his 8th year, which would have made the year 598. We could determine just from the reference to Nebuchadnezzar, but it was Jehoiachin, it says here, who went into captivity, and he was 18 years old, and he reigned for 3 months. But if we go to 2 Chronicles 36, in verse 5, it says, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. Now, he would have been the second king following Josiah after Jehoahaz, who reigned 3 months. Then Jehoiakim became king right around 609 B.C. And Jehoiakim is the king in the book of Jeremiah who cuts the scroll of Jeremiah, as Barak, the scribe, was reading it. And he cut the scroll and he threw it into the fire. That's Jehoiakim. And here he began to reign when he's 25, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of Jehovah to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah. Now there is a problem, because the other reference said he was 18, and this says he's 8 years old, but both references say that he reigned for 3 months and 10 days. And how we understand it is that after Jehoahaz, that first king following Josiah, was removed, then Jehoiakim began to reign for an 11-year period, but it was a very dangerous time to be a king of Judah, so he made his son Jehoiachin co-regent almost at the very beginning of his reign when he was 8 years old. And of course, Jehoiakim, the father, was actually the one ruling in Judah, but then when he was taken captive, when Jehoiachin was 18, then Jehoiachin began to reign alone by himself for 3 months and 10 days. And that's how we can harmonize the references. And you can find this information in Mr. Camping's book dealing with the kings of Israel and Judah. I think it's The Perfect Harmony of the Hebrew Kings, might be the name. And he really goes into detail. And it's actually one of those, where a couple of those verses, the people love to find, where they like to find fault with the Bible, so they don't have to worry about what the Bible says. And they like to say, well, you see, there's an error, there's a mistake, because Jehoiachin here was 18, and over here he's 8. And obviously there was a scribal error, a mistake, and the scribe wrote a wrong number. And actually, it's always the case that God's word is true, and that we as studiers of the word of God have been lazy and careless. Whoever comes up with that kind of an idea, when you do more study, you see it fits perfectly. There is harmony and agreement. And Jehoiachin was co-regent with his father for 10 years. Then when Jehoiakim was taken into captivity, he reigned alone just for 3 months. Well, we know that he began to reign, Jehoiachin, in 598 B.C. which was the eighth year of King Nebuchadnezzar. And actually, there's three different ways of coming to that date. It was the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar. It was the year that Jehoiakim, his father, was taken into captivity. And he also was taken into captivity after 3 months and 10 days. And it's the year that Zedekiah began to reign for the last 11 years of Judah's history until Judah, Jerusalem would be destroyed in 587 B.C. Therefore, since we know it was 598 when Jehoiachin went into captivity, Ezekiel's reference to the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity can be dated at 593 B.C. And we can be sure of that. 593 B.C. was the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity. So, what happened 30 years before? That's how we get the date, from where God's counting from. 593 plus 30 gives us 623 B.C. That's the date that began this reckoning of time, which now, in 593, it was the 30th year. But what happened in 623 B.C.? Now, I checked some commentaries, and there's a few different ideas. I checked Calvin, Matthew Henry, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And one idea is that it's the 30th year from Nabopolassar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's father, the king of Babylon. And yet they dated that from 625 B.C. because they didn't have the exact time reference that we have. And so that's not a possibility. It's not 30 years, a combined time from Nabopolassar, the king of Babylon, before Nebuchadnezzar, and then the length of time of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Another possibility that Calvin presented was it was time being considered or reckoned from the Jubilee year, which actually I thought of that too. I was wondering, could it be counting from a Jubilee because there's 50 years between Jubilees? But the problem is 593, the Jubilee right before it was in 607 B.C. Every Jubilee would be either ending in the year 57 or 07. From 1407 B.C., when they entered into the land, 1357 would be the Jubilee, 1307, all the way down through history. And so it would have been 657 or 607 B.C. that would have been Jubilee years, and 623 B.C. doesn't factor. It doesn't tie in with any kind of Jubilee. Some other ideas, or one other idea, was that it was Ezekiel's 30th year, because he's a priest. And they were thinking that's how old Ezekiel was. But it doesn't read that way. It doesn't read that way. Whenever we read of ages that are given in the Bible, and the Bible did reckon time according to individual's age, like in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood would come. But it doesn't read that way. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year. It doesn't say in Ezekiel's 30th year. So that's not a possibility either. Now, an interesting thing was that just about all the commentators threw this out there, although they had no support or evidence for it. They all mentioned the reign of Josiah, of King Josiah. And actually, that's where they're correct. Because King Josiah was the one who was reigning in 623 B.C. He began to reign in 640 B.C. at the age of 8, and he would reign 31 years until 609 B.C., and he would die when he was 39, after 31-year reign. Well, if we go to, let's go to 2 Kings 22, 2 Kings 22, and I'll start reading from verse 1. of 2 Kings 22. Says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Basketh. And he did that which was right in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. And Josiah was the greatest king of Judah. I think we could say that as we read about his life. And he was a little boy. He was 8 years old. And he actually may not have been a child of God at that point, because it says later when he was about 16 or 20 that he began to seek after the God of his fathers. And yet he was still a very young man when he was reigning over Judah, and he was the man who we could say brought about one of the greatest revivals in the history of the people of God, as far as national Israel, and never even seen anything like it in the church age. The Reformation, I don't think, could even compare to what Josiah did. He rid Judah of all of its high places, its idols, and anything he could find. He was going about cleaning up all the wickedness of the nation of Judah during his days. And God even recognizes that there was no king like him previously or would be after him. He was the greatest king that Judah ever had. Now, it says in, oh, by the way, he was 8, and it tells us he reigned 31 years, which would be 39. If you were to break down that number, what would that break down to? 39. 3 times 13. That's how the common denominators of that number, if you break it down. And the number 3 has to do with the purpose of God, and the number 13 has to do with the end of the world. The end of the world. And actually, when Josiah died in 609 B.C., that began the 70-year period that typifies the Great Tribulation from 609 to 539, and really is picturing the Great Tribulation that comes right before the end of the world that we're currently living in. And his life had everything to do, and his death had everything to do with our present day. Now, in verse 3 of 2 Kings 22, it goes on to say, "And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam the scribe, to the house of Jehovah." Now, the 18th year of Josiah, how old would he be?
26.
8 plus 18. And how does 26 break down? 2 times 13. So number 2 has to do with being the caretaker of the Bible, the gospel, and the number 13, the end of the world. It's very interesting. Not only that, he was 26, but how many more years would he have to live? 13. He would live for 13 more years, and then he would die in the year 609 B.C. So in just a few verses, God is already giving us the number 13 about 3 different ways. And it's amazing that it was the 18th year of his reign. Does anyone remember how the kings of Israel and Judah, how their reigns were recorded? In what way? In what manner? There is something known as an accession year and a non-accession year, where it's a way of keeping track of time of the reigns of kings. Like, for instance, there's another mistake in the Bible that says that a certain event happened in the 11th year of a king. In the very next chapter, it says that same event happened in the 12th year of that same king. And people go, "Oh, there's a mistake. There's an error in the Bible." No, God is just showing us that He keeps track of the reign of kings in two different ways. Just like we could do and still do today. The accession or accession, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that exactly right, accession year would be you keep track of time. If it's the year 2009 and I become king, and it's not possible, but if it's the year 2009 and I become king, I'm not going to record my first year until January 2010 because I have to fulfill the year. But another way is, of course, if I become king in January 2009, year one, and January 2010 would be year two. So there's no change, really, from when I began to reign, but there's two different ways of keeping track of it. It's either the first year or the second year. Both are correct. So when we read about that king, that a certain event happened, I'm sorry, I didn't write the verse down, and it says it was his 11th year, that's true. And then in the next chapter, when it says it was his 12th year, that's true. And that's how God wrote the Bible, so people who don't want to follow what God says can find verses like that seemingly are in error, and then they can discount everything. If you find one mistake in a Bible, one wrong verse that actually there is an error, then how can you trust anything in the Bible? But we know that the original Hebrew and Greek and the copies that we have today that are based on the original Hebrew and Greek, that the King James Version was based on, are absolutely perfect, without error, and without fault, and there is no mistake. God just wants us to learn a little bit of information about how you can keep track of time. Well, the 18th year of Josiah could be the year 622 or 623. Both are possibilities. Now, the kings of Judah, normally their reigns were recorded by the accession year. I'm going to keep doing that, aren't I? That is, they would have to reign a full year before a year would be counted. But in this case, the 18th year of Josiah has to be the year 623, and it's just one way God is referring to it, and it would be a non-extension year. It would be based on the other method of keeping track of time. And Josiah was 26 in the year 623 B.C. He was 26, and let's see what happens in verse 3, 2 Kings 22. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam the scribe, to the house of Jehovah, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of Jehovah, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of Jehovah, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of Jehovah to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now, they were so faithful that they were trusted with all the money. It wasn't any question that they would deal honestly. That's a good way to be known. And in verse 8, and Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work that have the oversight of the house of Jehovah. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king's, saying, Go ye, inquire of Jehovah for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. In the 18th year of Josiah, which was 623 B.C., they found the Bible. They discovered the Bible. They had to have known about the Bible, the Word of God, but somehow, maybe it was, it says it's the book of Moses. Maybe it was just the first five books, because they still could have had Kings and Chronicles and perhaps a couple other prophets' writings. But they lost a major part of the Bible, we could say at least, if not the whole thing. And in the 18th year of Josiah, when they were going about to fix the house, the high priest found a copy, found a scroll of the law of Moses, and he gave it to Shaphan the scribe, and Shaphan read it, and then he took it to the king and read it before the king the second time that he was reading it. And as a result, we'll see that this sparks Josiah to clean up Judah like never before, to rid Judah of the high places like no king had ever done in the history of Judah before. And we can see why God was keeping track of time from the year 623 B.C., because it actually fits in with the end of the world and the time of the Great Tribulation. When we discover the Bible, we find the book of the law, because it was sealed up, it was closed till the time of the end, and just because it is the time of the end, God opens up the scriptures and he reveals truth to his people, and his people respond like they never have before in history. You notice the first thing that they notice as they're reading the book of the law is, great is the wrath of Jehovah upon us. Judgment of the judgment of God upon his people. And that's what we've learned, that judgment begins with the house of God, that the Lord is judging the churches and congregations of the world. And then, of course, we've learned a lot more. There's a lot of information that's being opened up and revealed to us at this time. Does anyone remember what the spiritual meaning of high places are? There's a lot of talk in the Old Testament about high places that Israel or Judah would have. What's the spiritual meaning? False doctrines, false gospels, and what is happening now that the book of the law, the Bible, is being unveiled, it's being revealed, all the scriptures that God has closed up, the high places are being removed, because we're coming to a correct understanding of what the Bible is saying regarding hell, regarding the resurrection, regarding judgment, the judgment throne of God and what that is, and many, many other teachings. It's all these high places. They're not only we're out in the church, it's just a wrong understanding of the Bible that we've had to continue to be corrected and to now gain a right understanding. And God's people are going about fervently studying the Word and discovering truths. It's just like somebody was searching the attic of the house of God, and wow, here's a Bible. And it's like we're reading it for the first time. Just as King Josiah had it read to him. Well, let's also go to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And in verse 8, this is a parallel account. It says in 2 Chronicles 34, 8, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house." So it's the same account. And then in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 34, "And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of Jehovah, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of Jehovah given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe." By the way, you know in Jeremiah 36, it's some of the descendants of Shaphan that are listening to Barak read the scroll of Jeremiah, who then take it to the king, and the king cuts it up and throws it into the fire. And these descendants of this godly, faithful man were just standing by, watching them do that. So there's a quite a different reaction from King Josiah when the scribe reads him the book of the law, and King Jehoiakim when his scribe reads the book of Jeremiah, which is the same author, same God gave him. The one reacts like, "Oh my, what great trouble we're in. The terrible wrath of God is upon us. What can we do? Let's clean up the mess that the nation of Judah has become." And the other king, Jehoiakim, is listening to the word of God, and he gets out his penknife and throws it away. And it's a very vivid illustration of God's people when they hear the scripture, and those that aren't God's people. They just want to get away from it. They don't want to listen to it. They don't want to obey it. They don't want to realize that they're in great trouble with God. They just seek to rid themselves of it. Well, here Hilkiah answered in verse 15 and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of Jehovah and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king's, saying, "Go, inquire of Jehovah for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of Jehovah to do after all that is written in this book." And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, "Thus saith Jehovah, God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched." So this is what they're learning from the book of the law. And they found that in 623 B.C., a few years later, Josiah, the greatest king that Judah ever had, who did clean up Judah like no one before. You know, in 609 B.C., Judah was in pretty good condition, considering its history. Probably the best condition they've ever been in. But that began the period of judgment, the 70-year period, to 539 B.C. And we know that Ezekiel is making reference to this year. It's been 30 years in 593. But the question is, why? Why go back to that date? Yes, it was a very great day for Judah and for Josiah and a wonderful thing for the people of Jerusalem that they found the Bible, they found the book of the law. But why is God still keeping track of it into the book of Ezekiel? And you know, that seems to be the last reference to it. It's not like we find another reference of 50 years or 60 years from that date. It's only Ezekiel 1, verse 1. And what's the reason? Well, I think the reason is that if you take the year 623 B.C. and you minus the year 539 B.C. or 623 minus 539, you get 84. It's 84 years from the discovery of the book of the law, which really is tied into 13,000 years of history, which took place in 1988. It's connected to the judgment that begins at the house of God in 1988. And you go from 623 when God identifies Josiah with the number 13, and you go 84 years, it comes with 539 B.C. Well, what's the big deal about 84? 84 years. Well, 84 has everything to do with the Great Tribulation, because there are certain periods of time that are examples of the Great Tribulation, the 7-year famine in Joseph's day, the 70-year period from 609 to 539 B.C., that we've been looking at a little bit. The 23 years of our present Great Tribulation is how many days? 8,400. Well, the 7 years of famine in Joseph's day that Acts 7 calls Great Affliction or Great Tribulation is 7 times 12, 84 months. 70 years from 609 B.C. to 539 B.C., is 70 times 12, 840 months. So you have all these periods that God uses to typify the Great Tribulation, and the number 84 is in each one. 7 years, 84 months. 70 years, 840 months. 23 years, an exact 8,400 days that will conclude on May 21st, 2011. How many years from the flood? From 4990 B.C. until 2011 to the very day and month, it'll be 7,000 years, which is 84,000 months. To May 21st, which is the 17th day of the second month, and it began in Genesis when God shut the door on the 17th day of the second month. So it's not exactly equivalent, but it is, for all intents and purposes, the 84,000th month on May 21st in 2011. Or if we go to Revelation 11, in Revelation 11, it says in verse 11, "And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Now we know this is after the first 2,300 days of the Great Tribulation. But the reference is 3.5 days, and then verse 12 says they ascended up to heaven. The only time reference given of in this chapter is 3.5 days, which is how many hours? 84 hours. So it's actually, in the way God has given it, it's 3.5 days, 84 hours, and then the next thing, they ascend up to heaven. And again, it's the number 84. I thought I had one more, but I don't know what I did with it. Well, anyway, when we find that the 30th year, it's in the 30th year in Ezekiel 1, verse 1, and then we go back to 623, and it's when they find the book of the law in that year, 623, and 623 to 539 is exactly 84 years. And what happened in 539? It was the end of the 70 years, which typify the Great Tribulation. So when you reach the end of an 84, it's the end of the Great Tribulation. And, of course, we know it'll be 5 months, but that's not in view in some places. But for the believers, that's it. And then they're raptured. They're taken up into heaven. Well, in 539, it was the time when Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, issued the proclamation to go up to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And it's not a perfect type or picture, but after 84 years, they're freed from Babylon, whoever wants to go free, and you can go up to Jerusalem. And again, I think it's showing us that after 84 years, there's going to be the rapture, and it's just another verse that ties in with all these other things that God is showing us and giving us insight that this is going to happen very shortly in the year 2011. Well, thank you for your patience, because I've been wondering about that verse for several years, and now I think we have an understanding of what it means. Okay, we'll stop here and have a hymn, and then we'll take any questions or comments anyone might have.
We're going to close with 490 today before we have our final question and answer session. Onward, Christian soldiers. 490. Noah, you are right. Let's all stand up and sing number 490. All right, please be seated and see if we have any questions.
Why don't we have a word of prayer first? We have to pray at the end of the message. Dear Father, we thank you once again for your book, the Bible, and we thank you that it is foolproof that you will open up the ears of your people to truth and draw them to truth and give them understanding of the truth, and that we, your people, hear your voice and know your voice. And Father, we do thank you that you give us this understanding and belief. And we pray that you would help us to believe you quickly, to believe what you say is truth right away and not to delay. And we pray for the rest of this day also. We ask for your blessing upon everything we do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, yes, Lester.
I was wondering about the... when they found the book of the law, were they looking? Were they cleaning the house out to find?
Yeah, well,
the
that's
book?
A good point. They weren't looking for it. they discovered it by chance, yeah. Even though we know God's in complete control, and it was God's will that they find it at that particular time.
And from the king's response, they did they know that they were in trouble with God when they heard that book, you know, when they found the book, you know?
Yeah. It's hard to read the Bible without realizing that we're in trouble with God, and as they were reading the book of Moses, there's many scriptures in there that God gives commandments and He gives laws. And they were reading that, and God also tells the penalty for breaking the law, and especially with a people who would be called by His name. And so that's what they were reading and responding to. Josiah rent his clothes, and then there was a great repentance starting from him and with others in Judah.
Okay, my next question is that when you were talking about 13,000 years, or something like that. I mean, 11,000 years. Well, what are we going to do with the 13,000 years of creation? You know.
Well, God, in many places, uses the number 13 to relate to the end of the world, because 1988 was the 13,000th year of history. So we find it in the account in. With Joseph in the book of Genesis, when Jacob entered Egypt, he was 130. And at the same time, Joseph was 39 years old, just like Josiah died at the age of 39. So that account, which Acts 7 ties into Great Tribulation, the number 13 is in view several times to let us know that it is pointing to our day. And same thing with Josiah. He was 39, 3 times 13. They found the book of the law when he's 26, 2 times 13. Because God's, he wants us to understand that that's when the book of the law will be found. Not exactly in 1988, because that was the first 2,300 days of the Great Tribulation. But after 13,000 years of history, then he opens up his word. And that's what's going on today.
Well, how come the world was ending like 2011 if it's 13,000 years? I mean,
why? That, you know. Well, that's how God has arranged it. He's worked it out. He's given us sufficient time, and He calculated. Well, He had elect in all these generations, and He intended to allow the world to continue. While He long-sufferingly, patiently waited for the last of his elect, which will become saved shortly. And then once that happens, he has his fruit and he leaves. He comes for his people. He takes them up. The harvest has been gathered in. And then it's just the 5 months of judgment that will continue.
My response is the world is going to end like 11,000 and 13.
The world was created in 11,013 B.C. Yeah. That's the creation date. It was 11,000 years from there till Christ came in 7 B.C., 11,000 a few years. And it will be in 2011, 13,023 years total that the world has existed before it finally is destroyed.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Okay, anybody else? Yes, Bob.
Can you hear me? Is it coming through the speakers? Okay. First question is, from 623 B.C., when the temple was repaired and the book of the law was found, to 571 B.C., which was the last year Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 29 and 30, is 52 years. Is this related to the wall in Nehemiah being completed in 52 days and Luke 4:19, which mentions the acceptable year of the Lord?
I didn't find any other references, time references in Ezekiel that I was seeing that there was spiritual teaching. But I think there is spiritual teaching from 623 to 539 because it does work out to that 84-year period. And the interesting thing is at the end of the 84th year is the coming out of Babylon and being allowed to return to Jerusalem. So that's the only one I was focusing on. I didn't look at the other dates, so I really can't comment on that.
Another question here is, have you looked at 2 Kings 23, 22, and 23, and 2 Chronicles 35:19, where the Passover is mentioned for the 18th year of Josiah's reign?
Mm-hmm. Well, in 2 Kings 23:22, verse 21 says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Jehovah your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to Jehovah in Jerusalem." We can't relate everything that happened to our present day. In other words, it's not a perfect type, because we know that the end of the world really revolves around the Feast of Ingathering or Tabernacles. When Christ went to the cross, that focused on the Passover. But what we can see is whatever that book said, whatever the law of Moses said, they desired to be faithful as possible, and they were like never before in history. And that's what we can relate to our present time, that even though you could find some people who would not look at our better understanding of certain doctrines as being faithful at all, because they're greatly disturbed and their traditions have been broken. But actually, that is what's going on today. There's a great faithfulness from the people of God towards the Word of God. And God is bringing that about and will continue to bring it about until He takes His people up in the rapture. Okay. Anybody else have any? Yes, Sally.
I was with somebody last Sunday, and he said that to explain Mark 13, what is that? But that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither to the Son, but the Father.
What verse?
Mark 13:32.
Oh, okay.
And he said that the Father is the one that suffered before the foundation of the world. And I questioned him. He said, because this, Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and so if Christ suffered it, then the Father suffered it also.
Well, I don't want to, I wouldn't want to say that because the Bible doesn't tell us that, that I'm aware of. Now, we know, we've learned, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, because man has not experienced the complete judgment of God. Even though when a person dies, that's judgment, but it's not the complete judgment until the last day when their bones are exposed, even though they are not aware of it, and then they're destroyed in the fire of October 21st. That's the finality of judgment. Now, no man has experienced that, even though during their life it's a terrible thing when they die, and it is part of the judgment process. Nor the angels, Satan and the demons, haven't experienced destruction as yet. Neither the Son. Now, Jesus did experience destruction before the foundation of the world, and he was God. And I and the Father are one, and I'm not going to try to get into that. We know that Isaiah says he's the everlasting Father. He was God, but he did not experience it as the Son, because it wasn't until he went through it and was resurrected from the dead before the foundation of the world that he became the Son of God. And that's why this verse says that the Son had not experienced it yet. It's not until he went to the cross as the Son.
How would you explain the Father?
Well, maybe how I've understood this, and that's all I can tell you, is that the Father poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the Father punished the Son. And so as the one who is meting out the punishment, the Father could have full knowledge of that punishment. But see, Jesus, as the Son, he never experienced that punishment until he goes to the cross.
Well, another word for that word, know, is see or behold. So I was thinking maybe because the Father viewed the Son being suffered, he also knew what it would be like.
Well, he knows everything about it. He knows everything about it. So I think that's how we can understand.
That's hard.
Yeah. All right. Yes, Dave.
Yeah, Chris, you mentioned about the 84,000 months. When did that begin and when did it end?
Well, I hope I said that I didn't say it was exactly, because we don't have an exact day-to-day from the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar to the biblical or Hebrew calendar 17th day of the second month, which is May 21st of our calendar in 2011. It's just, for all intents and purposes, God is tying those days together, and I think he's also tying the months together. So it would begin in the year of the flood, when God shut the door, and it was 7,000 years from that point until 2011. Now, I know with Israel, they have things that happen with their calendar, and sometimes they had a 13th month. I'm not getting into any of that. Just as far as we normally reckon time, there's 12 months in a year. There's 7,000 years, and if you times that by 12, you get 84,000.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Okay, anyone else? All right, well, yeah, Bob.
Yeah, I had a question in Matthew 20, verse 28.
Matthew 20.
That word for life can also be translated soul, and it's translated more as soul. 58 times as soul and 40 times as life. How does this verse fit in with the demonstration that Christ, when he went to the cross, that it was a demonstration? How can we understand that?
Well, let me read the verse, Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So you're saying the word life is a Greek word that's normally translated as soul? I don't know. I haven't looked at that, so I really can't answer. Okay, why don't we stop here and take a break.
Stop. Sorry, folks.